The idea that we want to deal with is something that when I began looking into it, I didn't realize how big it was. And in two Sundays, I'm not going to be able to do much. But it is just an incredible idea. And it's one that I've been aware of. It's one that all of us have been aware of. But it's the first time that I have sort of systematically begun to look at it. I want to introduce it by an experience I had just this week walking to work. I love Adams Park. If you're not familiar, it's just sort of across from the bank. I just love that little park. I can go into that little place and get lost and forget there's a city around. And this early morning coming through, I was overcome with a sense of abundance in this park. I mean, all the trees were blooming. You could tell that the flowers were just about to break out in a number of places. The grass was thick and lush, had just been cut. And as I thought about it, there's just this overwhelming sense of abundance. I don't know at all what the Garden of Eden was like. I certainly wish I could have. And yet one thing I'm certain, that one of the things that was a part of the Garden of Eden is a sense of overwhelming abundance, a tremendous amount of abundance. You have that statement from God, look, all of this is yours. All the trees, all the animals, it's all yours, just overflowing with abundance. And as I thought about that abundance, the poverty of Genesis 3 became even that much more graphic. That we so quickly move from this overwhelming sense of abundance to poverty. And that poverty comes about through a temptation. And that temptation comes from a single prohibition in the midst of all of this abundance. As soon as they lost sight of the abundance, as soon as they had forgotten the words, all of this is yours, and they fixed on this one prohibition, bankruptcy rushed in. It was tragic. I want to talk. I want to investigate with you the concept of memory within the Scriptures. This morning I want to talk about our memory. Next Sunday I want to talk about God's memory. Another way of thinking of it is I want to talk about remembering today, our remembering. And next week I want to talk about God's remembering, God's memory. And involved in this idea, to look into this idea, you have to look not only at concepts of remembering, but at those places where we forget. Because that's as important at getting at this idea as the things that we remember. Now, the Scriptures contain, a thorough documentation of the memory of Israel. Both its remembering and it's forgetting. I wasn't aware of how well documented this is. Now, I have memories of my family, for example. I have personal memories of my family. Memories that really I don't share with the rest of my siblings or my mother and father. They're memories, in a sense, that basically they don't know about, but they're memories that I hold. And yet, I have a corporate memory with my family. I have a memory that I do share with my siblings and my mother and father. And when we get together, much of our time is taken up with remembering things. I'm sure the Hawthorne family has been caught up in this past week at times in remembering. Jerry, I'm sure, has been thinking much about the last 40 years of what's gone on at Wheaton College. We have an individual memory and we have a corporate memory. And I want to look at those. We have an individual memory of God in our life. And we have a corporate memory of God in our life. Now, I've come to believe that this is probably one of the more important themes within Scripture. In fact, I want to go even further and say that everywhere so far, and I certainly haven't exhausted all the instances where this idea of memory, of remembering and forgetting have been, but I've done enough, I think, where I would want to go out on a limb and say that the blessings and the judgment within the life of Israel, within the church, as far as it's recorded here, in the lives of all the individuals that are recorded here, the fortunes of these individuals can be tied in one way or another to this concept of memory. Their blessings and their sufferings and problems are tied to this idea in one way or another of memory, of either remembering or forgetting. Now, there are a number of particular books that are key in this idea. Deuteronomy. I mean, if you want to get at this idea of memory, spend time reading Deuteronomy. Nehemiah is another one. It's remarkable. But the one I want to sort of camp on, because right now there's just so much, is the book of Psalms. And as I've come to look at the book of Psalms through these lenses, I believe that the book of Psalms is a record of the memory of Israel, its fortune, its blessings and its cursing. And it's our memory. It's part of our corporate memory of God. It's given to us as a blessing. And it's used that way. That throughout the psalm, people are remembering. The nation is remembering. And in that recollection, they are also remembering where they have forgotten. And as you see this, as you look through this, you see remembering brings blessing. Forgetting brings judgment, suffering, a sense of alienation. The psalmist in 103, as for mortals, their days are like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to His children's children, to those who keep His covenant and remember to do His commandments. Two images here. Mortals. Their days are like grass, they flourish like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone. And these haunting words, and its place knows it no more. Place knows it no more. It's forgotten. But in contrast, but the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him. And I would encourage you, I suggest that as we think about this concept of the fear of the Lord as well, part of this is remembering. You know, I'm amazed at my son right now, Lucas. He's at that stage where he hasn't connected the fact that part of obedience is remembering. Because he uses the excuse, I forgot, all the time, as if that gets him off the hook. And I'm trying constantly to reinforce in his life, Lucas, to forget is an act of disobedience. When I tell you to do something, or your mother tells you to do something, we expect you to remember it and do it. And to willfully forget that. Now, not always does he willfully forget, except at his age. I mean, not much lodges there for very long. But this idea of remembering has everything to do with obedience. And it very much is part of the concept of the fear of God. If I don't fear God, I'm not going to remember. I'll be like that man James talks about that looks in the mirror, turns around, forgets who he is. Doesn't care to remember. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep His covenant and remember to do His commandments. Now, there's also those haunting words from the preacher of Ecclesiastes in chapter 12. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come, and the years draw near when you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Why? Because they have forgotten. There is no memory that keeps them in the path of blessing. Now, I should say right here that I recognize, and I then realize that the scriptures also tell us that there are certain things that we're to forget. I mean, Paul says in Philippians, forgetting what lies behind, he presses forward. We're also told that part of the concept of forgiveness is forgetting. But if you look at these closely, you'll realize that the only way that you can properly forget is to remember. The only way I can truly forget in my forgiving is to remember that I have been forgiven too. And to remember specifically all the way through the things that we're called to do are tied to this concept of memory. The Lord knew we were great forgetters, and He built into the life of Israel constant points of remembrance. Now, what I'd like to do is just take the next few minutes to look just a little bit more closely at this idea of individual and corporate memory. And then I want us together to begin to think about what we are to remember. And again, I'm going to use the Psalms for the most part, though I'll use some other texts of Scripture for illustration. But when you think of individual memory, you know, you have within the Psalms examples of individual memory and corporate memory or remembrance. In Psalm 73, I just love this psalm, probably because I identify with it so much. It's a psalm of Asaph. And he begins this psalm by saying, truly God is good to the upright, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant. I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And he goes on to describe them and describe his envy, to describe his sense almost of jealousy, of the blessings heaped upon the wicked, in contrast to what seems to be his own poverty as a result of following faithfully the things of God. In verse 10 he says, therefore the people turn and praise them, the wicked, and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Such are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been plagued and I am punished every morning. If I had said, I will talk on in this way, I would have been untrue to the circle of your children. And here we could almost substitute the idea of corporate memory. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God, and there I perceived their end. Your translation could say, I understood. But behind this word that is here is the idea of remembrance or memory. That's where it comes from. When I went into the sanctuary of God, then I remembered. Yes, this is the end of their way. And they walk in slippery places. And indeed, the path that I've chosen is the right path. That you have this pilgrimage from remembering to forgetting to remembering again. And what does he say? What was the result of his forgetting? He said in verse 2, but as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. I had forgotten. And it wasn't until I came into the sanctuary of God that I again remembered and was able to deal with my envy and to deal with my jealousy. Psalm 51 is a psalm of repentance by David. And it's a psalm of remembrance. Both of his forgetting, and what he forgot, and what he ought to have remembered. And it's interesting, if you look in that psalm, that one of the things that he's going to do, if God spares him, is he's not only going to remember himself, but he's going to make sure everybody else remembers. At the end of that psalm, he talks about he's going to make sure this is known, that he praises God in public places. He lets people know and reminds them of what God has done. You know, we see David is a good example of one who was preeminent in both remembering and forgetting. Moses was preeminent in remembering. There was one point where he forgot and struck a stone. And as a result, he was denied going into the promised land. Abraham, great memory, until it came to his wife, Sarah, in Egypt. And then for some reason, he forgot. Daniel and his friends are a tremendous illustration of this idea. Daniel and his friends remembered God's covenant. And when they came to Babylon, they chose not to defile themselves, but to remember the dietary laws of the covenant. And God blessed them. If you look at the account of the fiery furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, what do they say? They say, they remember, thou shalt not worship any other god. Thou shalt not bow down to idols. And those are the very words that they use to reply to Nebuchadnezzar. We will not, we want you to know, bow down to this idol. All the way through. Now, if we come, and if you haven't spent time in Psalm basically 103 to 106, I encourage you to do this. These are primary examples of this idea of memory. Psalm 103. We have memory of God's benefits. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget all His benefits. You want to know what those benefits are? Read this psalm. Psalm 104. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, You are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty, wrapped up in light. This is a psalm of the memory of the works of God within creation. The works of creation. Psalm 105. Give thanks to the Lord, call on His name, make known His deeds among the people. A psalm of a memory of the works of God among His people. And you need to join 105 with 106. In 105, we're recounting God's involvement in this. In 106, it's an account of Israel's response to this. And it's basically an account of their forgetting and the suffering that came as a result, the poverty, the bankruptcy that rushes in as a result of forgetting all that is recounted in Psalm 105. We move to the New Testament and we come to Acts chapter 6. You have the account of Stephen. And Acts chapter 6 is basically a combination of Psalm 105 and Psalm 106. Stephen recounts all that God has done and incorporates into it Psalm 106 and everywhere that Israel blew it. So by the time he comes to the end of this account, it shouldn't be surprising that when God's anointed one did come, they crucified him. But these that he spoke to are a prime example of those who have forgotten Psalm 105. Because they would not listen to the memory. They could not hear it. It says they closed their ears, and they rushed out, and they stoned them to death. They had forgotten. Willfully had forgotten. You have both a corporate and an individual memory. And I just touch on some ways that God, basically you call this national remembrance, the corporate memory of Israel. The Passover was one of those examples. In Exodus chapter 12, God institutes the Passover as a festival to be remembered. Verse 3 of chapter 12, "Tell the whole congregation of Israel that on the 10th of this month they are to take a lamb for each family, a lamb for each household." And basically this begins this festival. Verse 14, "This day shall be a day of remembrance for you. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord." And then it goes on how they're supposed to do that. And you come to verse 25 and it says, "Now when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this observation," this observance. "And when your children ask you, 'What do you mean by this observance?' you shall say, 'It is the Passover sacrifice to the Lamb.'" And here you introduce your children into the corporate memory of God's dealings with his people. Exodus 13, the next chapter, you have the institution of the festival or the observance of the firstborn. And it's the same thing that you find here in chapter 13. "When the Lord has brought you into the land of the Canaanites," verse 11, "as he swore to you and your ancestors and has given to you, you shall set apart to the Lord all that first opens the womb, all the firstborn of your livestock, all males shall be the Lord's. But every firstborn donkey you shall redeem with a sheep. If you do not redeem it, you must break its neck. Every firstborn male among your children you shall redeem. And when in the future your child asks you, 'What does this mean?' you shall answer, 'By the strength of hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery.'" A point of memory. Individual and corporate memory. The jar of manna in Exodus 16 was to be, one jar was to be preserved. Why? To remember God's gracious dealings with them in the desert, in a place of basically poverty, and yet God rains abundance upon them. Exodus 28, they're the shoulder stones of the ephod that the high priest was to wear, those stones for the purpose of corporate memory. Atonement money in Exodus 30 was for the purpose of memory. And they were to pass this on to their children as well. The 12 stones in the Jordan were to mark God's working in the life of Israel when he brought them out of Egypt, out of the wilderness, across the Jordan, and into the land that he had promised. Corporate memory. And what is our corporate memory? What has God given to us, the church? Exactly. The Lord's table. It's an opportunity of corporate memory. Now, the wonderful thing about us, those of us who are part of the church, is our memory extends back through not only the history of the church, but through the life and ministry of Christ and all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. Our corporate memory begins with, in the beginning, God created. Our memory extends way back to the very beginning of time. It incorporates all of the history of God dealing with Israel as well. And we are to remember that. And there are no excuses. Again, at a commencement that I went to one time, Bruce Waltke, an Old Testament scholar, spoke. And he talked at that time of a friend of his who was a Jew, not a Christian or a believer, who had memorized the entire Torah and the Psalter in Hebrew, could recite it. And he was a Jew that really had no hope, as it were, that any of this extended into the future. And yet he had a memory. We are called upon. This is our heritage, our legacy, to remember these things. This Psalm 103, Psalm 105, The account of Daniel, the account of Nehemiah building the wall, the account of David. Those are things I am to remember. That's part of my heritage. And to say I forgot is not appropriate here. And what comes out clear is that this memory protects us. This memory sanctifies us. This memory keeps us in the way of God. And to forget this, whenever we begin to forget it, we are immediately out of the way of God. At least in that area, we begin to forget. In 2 Peter, chapter 2, I mean 1, excuse me. Beginning in verse 3, we read, His divine power, that is God, has given us everything needed for life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. He has provided everything that we need through what? The knowledge of Him. Through an understanding of who He is. Who by His own glory and goodness have called us. Thus He has given us through these things His precious and great promises. What are those? Do you know them? Do I know them? Can I recall them? In the time of need, are those promises there? The psalmist is constantly going to the promises of God. And as it were, throwing them into the face of God. God, have you forgotten? They knew Him. They were weapons. They were tools to keep them on the right path, to keep them from envy and jealousy of the ways of the world, and to keep them in the path of sanctification. And what He goes on to say here in the first chapter here is, thus He has given us through these things His precious and great promises so that through them you may escape from the corruption that is in the world because of lust, and may become participants of the divine nature. That's probably one of the most succinct statements of sanctification found in all of Scripture. And He goes on and says, for this reason then, you must make every effort to support your faith with goodness, goodness, knowledge. There's the list of these things that we're exhorted to remember to take to ourselves. And then in verse 8, we read this. For if these things are yours and are increasing among you, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For if anyone lacks these things, they're nearsighted and blind and are forgetful of their cleansing of past sins. To remember, verse 8, will make us fruitful and will cause us to increase in our fruitfulness. But if we forget our past cleansing of sins, we forget who we are, forget the direction in which we're going, then we become nearsighted and blind. And this fruitfulness is gone. Poverty again rushes in. As we recount all of this, and I encourage you to do this, I came away with the same sense of abundance that I came away with walking through Adams Park this week. I mean, it is overwhelming. All that is given for life and godliness, as He says in verse 3, His divine power has given us everything needed for this. We have an individual memory of the things that God has personally done in our lives, and we have a corporate memory. We have a corporate memory here with the saints at Bethany Chapel. I've been here 11 years. And I'm part of that corporate memory for 11 years. And there are things God has done in this assembly that are become tools and weapons in my life. Tools of sanctification as well. God has done. Some of them maybe only I and a few know. Some all of us know. There are things 9 years in a church back in Oregon. I'm still part of that corporate memory. And every time we have contact with those people, it all floods back. And all that God did, all that God took us through. The blessings and the difficulties. And that informs my life. It informs your life. Now, In our remembering, I'm just going to list a few things here that we're called upon to remember. And I want, with your help, to begin to flesh these out. One, Deuteronomy chapter 4. We're to remember God's covenant. And the covenant we remember is this new covenant. The Psalms. Psalm 78 says, remember His works. We see an example of that in Psalm 104 and Psalm 105. God's works within creation and God's work among His people. Psalm 103, we just read, His benefits. So we have covenant, His works, His benefits. Hebrews tells us to remember His word. We're to remember past deliverances, Psalm 78. Now, I want to just begin. Hey, we're supposed to remember this covenant, this new covenant. What is this new covenant? What is its substance? How are we to remember it? First, what is this new covenant that we're called to remember? We need to pool our corporate memory here. I mean, we sing about it at times. It's contained in our hymns. We talk about it. We're not under the old covenant. We're under the new covenant. We celebrate that. Well, what are we celebrating? Okay. More. What, this new covenant. Grace. Right. Okay. Right. Hebrews 8 speaks of that. But the first covenant was weak through the flesh. It was, we were the weak element. But through Christ, that element's overcome. Did you? You know, Dale, did you? Very. He's written it within. Grace? We'll get more into that next week as we talk about God's remembering. Bill? Huh. Okay. But it, yeah, but we have this reminder every Sunday morning. Right? So, and the only way to make it new is to remember it. In the sense of even now, beginning to rehearse, to reenact. Excuse me? Oh, definitely. And see, that's what I'm trying to draw out now, the understanding of what this new covenant is. And one aspect of it, too, that we haven't talked about, that to me is so glorious with the new covenant, is found in Ephesians 2 and 3. That old covenant extended only to the Jews and to those who that they could possibly successfully proselyte. But you come to Ephesians 2 and 3, and the glory of the new covenant is it's Jew and Gentile. Red, yellow, black, and white. They're all precious in His sight. The old covenant, which was a tutor to lead us to Christ, was not only insufficient in that it really couldn't deal with the problem, but it wasn't big enough. And that's where it comes back to what Dale's saying, to the Abrahamic covenant. It says, through this seed, all the nations of the world would be blessed. And Paul picks that up in Galatians 3 and 4 and saying, that is what we have in the new covenant. Phil? Right. Faith is all the way coming back to like Gary, I mean, the movement into the tablets of our heart, you know, it goes even deeper, or again in Galatians or Romans 8, crying out, Abba Father. Mark? Right. In fact, that leads, and I might as well bring this in right now, Mark, in Psalm 22. Here you have this memory, and this sort of stretches this concept of memory a bit. You have to use our imaginations, because it pushes it in even not just past things or even present, but into the eschaton, into future things. Beginning to look ahead. Verse 27 in Psalm 22. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before Him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and He rules over all the nations. To Him indeed shall all who sleep in the earth bow down. Before Him shall all bow, all who go down to the dust, and I shall live for Him. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord and proclaim his deliverance to a people yet unborn, saying that he has done this. And what we see is part of this remembering and this concept of covenant means that it's the Alpha and the Omega, as it were. I mean, it takes us from the beginning to the end. And that our remembering here is not only important for us, but it's important for the generations that have not yet heard. To bring understanding and to bring to light these things in the future. Steve? You know, and the idea of, I mean, almost if I can use it, religiously seeking to incorporate that memory into your children. Because it may be, for some years, it doesn't make any difference. But we know, all of us, an example of later on down the line, and God's dealing with that individual, all those memories come back and inform their ability to turn and to come back. To make it back. And again, just as Steve has said, and this is why we can't do much with this, really, in the time that we have. I mean, I've had one class to deal with this idea, and you go from Genesis to Revelation, and again, I'm convinced that as you look at this, the fortunes of memory here, it plays into every fabric of the Scriptures.
The Lord that beside me, he spoke of the Holy Spirit at first of time, and brings you there remembering the thing that he told you. That is a wonderful thing, the help of the Holy Spirit to revive your mind and bring it back to memory. And you remember that he spoke of God.
We're going to have to close. I mean, there's so much more. I know there are a number of questions. I have questions. And you can just take one illustration like Joseph. And you can spend all day just thinking about that and the role of memory in that episode. Or in episodes or instances where they forget. What I want to leave us with, two things. One, this remembering, and maybe this is in part what Bill was alluding to as well, it's hard work. It just doesn't happen. You're not just going to get up and, or this idea, you're not going to put this book under your bed, I mean your pillow, and wake up in the morning and it's all going to be there. It doesn't happen that way. And this is our memory, brothers and sisters. This is our corporate, this is a wonderful gift to keep us in the way. We don't have to experience it all ourselves. Praise God. We have this notion, unless I experience it, I'm not going to believe it or I'm not going to gain any wisdom. This was given to us to avoid all kinds of experiences and vicariously to tie into wonderful memories and make them our own. Joseph's memory Daniel's memory, that's part of our legacy. So it's hard work. Secondly, we have a formula how to go about doing it. Really quite simple, but again, hard work. Romans 12. We do it by the renewing of our mind. And it's not just this. But if you have to get a diary, if you have to buy something, every time God does something in your life, or the life of your family, do it as a memory, as a memorial. You look at that and you say, boy, you know why that's there? For your kids. Why we got this ugly looking vase here? Well, let me tell you about it. You know, this reminds us of what God did about 15 years ago in your mother's and my life. Or you write it down. My wife has kept a journal since we've been married. I'm afraid to look into it. I'm not sure what's in there about me. But I'll tell you, we have photo albums. I mean, that Julie's kept from the time we met to the present day. Memory. And those memories, too, are filled with what God has done in our lives. They're rich. And I hardly look at them until they're all gone. They go to Oregon. I'm left alone. And I find myself at night taking those photo albums out or whatever and looking through them. Refreshing the memory. I need that. Refresh our memory of the things of God. And to keep in the path of righteousness. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for giving to us minds and hearts that not only can know things, but can feel them and sense them. That knowledge is not just something that goes on in some gray matter, but it's part of our whole being. And thank you, Father, for a mind that is able to remember. And thank you, Father, for memories such as you have given to us. Help us to cherish them. And help us to use them for good, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.